Welcome to another broadcast of Studying the Scriptures. I'm your host, Dr. Todd Baker, director of Berit Hadashah Ministries in Dallas, Texas. We thank you for joining us on our weekly radio Bible teaching entitled Studying the Scriptures. And we are looking at the prophecies about the Messiah's birth in our grand subject, the marvelous Messiah, a detailed, systematic study of all the basic prophecies of the Messiah given in the Word of God. And we were looking about the prophecy of Messiah's virgin birth, as clearly and obviously foretold by Isaiah in Isaiah 7:14, where God tells Isaiah, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel." And last time we were with you, we gave you the fulfillment in the birth of Jesus of Nazareth, who was born of the Virgin Mary according to Luke 1:31 and verses 34 and 35. And also, Matthew, in his Gospel, records the fulfillment of the virgin birth prophecy of the Messiah. In Matthew 1:18, he states, "When as his mother Mary," his, meaning Jesus, "when Jesus' mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with the child of the Holy Ghost." And so, to fulfill the amazing prophecy of the virgin birth of the Messiah, God obviously performed a supernatural miracle that brought forth the biological virgin birth of Messiah. And this manner of Messiah's birth was something unknown in history. It was the first and last of its kind and experience. You know, science itself cannot reject Christianity on the grounds of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, because there are millions of examples of such virgin births in the animal kingdom. And this phenomena is called parthenogenesis. Parthenogenesis. That's taken from the Greek word parthenos, which means virgin, and genesis, creation. Hence it means a virgin giving birth to offspring. Parthenogenesis is a scientific phenomena thoroughly documented in the plant world and among animals as well. Parthenogenesis comes from the Greek word parthenos, virgin, and genesis, creation. It is a form of asexual reproduction found in females where growth and development of embryos occurs without fertilization by a male. And one example in the animal world where parthenogenesis occurs on a regular basis is with the New Mexico whiptail lizard. This is a species of lizard found in the southern United States, in New Mexico, Arizona, and even in the northern Mexico state of Chihuahua. The New Mexico whiptail is one of many lizard species known to be parthenogenic. Did you know that this species of lizard is a female-only species that reproduces by producing an egg through parthenogenesis? So this lizard reproduces only through parthenogenesis. The female produces its own egg and offspring without a male counterpart. So you see virgin births occur all the time in nature. So why should it be considered an impossible thing with God that He should create a virgin birth from a human mother to bring His Son into the world, especially when parthenogenesis occurs regularly in the animal kingdom and even among plants. And so, limited human reasoning may state that among humans what happened to Mary is just impossible. The liberal theologians cannot accept the virgin birth on the face of it from a simple and uncomplicated reading of its account given in Luke and Matthew. However, impossible this may seem that a mother would produce a child as a virgin, the angel reminds us that with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary, responding in her great faith to this divine revelation that she would be the virgin mother of Messiah to fulfill the prophecy about such given in Isaiah 7:14, responds by saying, "Be it done unto me according to the will of God." And another quite remarkable thing is that whenever the birth of Messiah is mentioned throughout Scripture, His birth is always in reference to His mother's womb, never to a human father. In fact, the Bible predicts that when the Messiah would be born, He would be named while still in His mother's womb, before He was brought forth. And that's exactly what happened with Jesus. Mary was told 9 months beforehand that she would bear a son, and she would call His name Jesus. But whenever you find prophecies or references concerning the birth of the Messiah in Scripture, reference is made to His mother or to the womb, never to a human father, which of course we know Jesus did not have. Joseph was not His physical father, nor was any other man. His father was God Himself. Some of these prophecies we read about Messiah's birth. Isaiah 49:1, "The Lord hath called me from the womb." Here the Messiah is speaking. He's saying that the Lord has called me from the womb. That's Isaiah 49:1. "The Lord has called me from the womb, from the matrix," or from the inward parts, "of my mother, He made mention of my name." And we know this was fulfilled by Jesus. "And the Lord made mention of His name before He was born, when He sent the angel Gabriel to tell Mary, 'You shall conceive by the Holy Spirit a child, and you shall call His name Jesus.'" Ha! So even in this, the Messiah, before He was born, was to be named, and that was prophesied in Isaiah 49:1 and 2, and fulfilled with the announcement to Mary that she was going to be the virgin mother of the child who she would name Jesus. Luke 1, verses 30 through 33. And notice in verse 2 that this one who would be named before He was conceived in His mother's womb, His mouth would be made like a sharp sword. And that is indeed what the Messiah did. He was the living Word of God who spoke God's Word to man and completed the divine revelation. And then in Isaiah 49:5, the same chapter, again, the Messiah's origin from His mother's womb is mentioned again. "The Lord formed me from the womb to be His servant." And part of the reason why the Lord called the Messiah to be His servant from His mother's womb was to restore and regather the Jewish people. Something that our Messiah Jesus is doing today with the Jewish people. He's bringing them back into their land, and they have become a nation again since 1948. The Messiah was born to do this very thing that he is doing in this hour. Amazing. Notice here that the Messiah is speaking before he is born. Again, that just astounds me. He's saying, before I will be formed in my mother's womb, I will be named. Now, how in the world can a person speak of his existence before he is born and therefore exists? This is not an ordinary person speaking. This is someone who speaks that has existed in time past before he existed as a human being born into this world. Again, here we have a clear intimation of Messiah's pre-existence by the virtue of the fact that he is speaking about his birth before it happened. Therefore, logically, he would have to exist as a divine person beforehand. And he is, of course, God, the second person of the triune Godhead, God the Son. And as such, he's speaking before his birth, while he exists as God the Son. And then in Psalm 22:9, another messianic prophecy, the Messiah says to the Lord, "You are he that took me out of the womb." And so, though we speak about the supernatural way the Messiah was conceived in the virgin womb of Mary, we must also remind ourselves that there was nothing unique or exceptional about the process of his birth, which came about in a completely natural and biological way. It was the process that started that was supernatural. He was born in a virgin womb without the seminal aid of a human father. And so the miraculous element was not in the formation of our Lord's human body or in its appearance in the manger, but in the manner of its conception. That important distinction must be made. Jesus the Messiah's birth was supernatural. Make no mistake about that. It was supernatural in that he was virgin born. That is, he was conceived apart from natural biological reproduction and physical generation. He was conceived apart from normal sexual intercourse. This is what Mary herself meant when she said to the angel, How can this be? How can I give birth when I do not know a man? That is, she was saying, I have not sexually known a man. So how can I then produce or give birth to a son? And the angel then explains to her that she will conceive by the begetting power of the Holy Spirit. And so she bore the prophesied Messiah as the result of a supernatural creative act by God, and when she gave birth, she was, in the Latin term, virgo intacto. She was a virgin after she gave birth. And then after she did give birth to Jesus, Mary lived in the usual relations of wedlock with her husband Joseph, bearing other children in a natural way. And these were the half-brothers and sisters of Jesus. They weren't their cousins. Yes, I know there is a long-standing argument with the Catholic Church over the perpetual virginity of Mary. They claim that when Mary gave birth to Jesus, she remained a virgin the rest of her life. However, New Testament accounts simply do not bear that man-made tradition out. After she gave birth to Jesus, she then had normal conjugal relationships with Joseph, her husband, and they had several sons and daughters who were half-brothers of Jesus. And they remained opposed to Jesus and his ministry as Messiah until after the resurrection, when one of his half-brothers, James, who wrote the Epistle of James, became a believer in Jesus as the Messiah. And so when we look, when we go back, going back to Isaiah 7:14, the prophecy of Messiah's virgin birth, we, in order to understand it fully, we must place it in its more general context of Isaiah, specifically the context of chapters 7 and 12 of that great book of prophecy. And chapters 7 and 12 of Isaiah constitute a single unit, a pericope, a parashah in the Hebrew, a unit, a literary unit within the book. This unit is considered or called the Book of Emmanuel, because the name Emmanuel appears three times in the Hebrew text, in Isaiah 7:14, with reference to the Messiah's virgin birth. Then in Isaiah 8:8, with reference to the Messiah's land, the land that he owns, that would be Israel. And then in verse 10, that God will be with his people and will defend them against the enemy. And so, let us look now, let us concentrate on the prophecy of the virgin birth given in Isaiah 7:14. This prophecy deals with the birth of a child, born of a virgin who would be called Emmanuel. Now, it was the practice in ancient Hebrew culture that when the parents named a child, that name reflected the character or a particular attribute of that child. You see it all throughout Scripture. For instance, Yaakov is, when Jacob and Esau were born, Jacob's name meant supplanter. That is, he took hold of the heel of his brother Esau in the womb and tried to precede him in birth. So he was given the name Yaakov, or supplanter. And so, here with the child named Emmanuel, it is no different. When God or the parents of that child is named, as here in Isaiah 7:14, the name shows the very nature, character, or attribute of the child. With that said then, Emmanuel means God with us. This child would be, or he would have, the nature of God. He would demonstrate the attributes of God. He would show the character of God. Now, the anti-Yeshua Jewish organizations are quite in a pickle when they deal with this prophecy. They try to say, well, there were other names given to children in Scripture with God's name attached to it. Well, that's a half-truth. Yeah, that is true. Some of the names of the prophets had God's name attached to it, to reflect God's faithfulness to that person. But this name is different because it represents the totality of God's being assigned to this child who would be born of a virgin. Nowhere is such a name given to any other person in the Old Testament. And so the anti-Yeshua, anti-Jesus, anti-Christ Jewish organizations who try to dismiss, deny, and explain away the Messiahship of Yeshua do well to consider this fact, that this child would constitute God Himself in His character, His attributes, and in His nature. And this should certainly be seen when his birth is supernatural, born of a virgin. Well, the passage of Isaiah 7:14 speaks of a sign, one that demands undivided attention and observation. Hence, Isaiah prefaces it with, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive." Take notice here. It's what he is saying. Taken together, Genesis 3:15 with Isaiah 7:13 and 14. Taken together, we have a prophecy concerning the virgin conception and supernatural birth of the Messiah. And it goes without saying that Isaiah 14 is one of the most controversial of the messianic prophecies. And so we're going to give a very close textual analysis and interpretation of this prophecy, because its exact meaning is disputed, has been disputed by the Jewish community with the rabbis, liberal theologians, and even some evangelical theologians for centuries. There are two areas of controversy concerning its correct interpretation. And these two areas are, first, the sign. The passage, Isaiah 7:14, talks of a sign. And the word virgin, secondly, that's another, the second area of controversy. The sign and the word virgin, which is the Hebrew word Alma. That's the word used in the Hebrew text of Isaiah 7:14. First of all, the sign. Since the context of the chapter requires a short-range prophecy, giving a sign to King Ahaz in the 8th century B.C. of his reign as the king of Judah, how possibly can this be applied to the birth of a child some 700 years later, as claimed in Matthew 1, 22 and 23. Secondly, the Hebrew word Alma for virgin. Does it really mean a virgin, or is it simply a young woman of marriageable age, or a young woman, or a young unmarried woman? Liberal theologians and anti-Yeshua Jewish rabbis will say that Alma does not mean virgin. They're dogmatic in their stance upon this interpretation. They say it does not mean virgin. It either means a young unmarried woman or a young woman of marriageable age. Now, when we look at Isaiah 7, 13, and 14, it does indeed require an immediate sign to King Ahaz. And so some, in order to try to bridge this fact with the event of Jesus' virgin birth 700 years later, they will say that this verse has a double fulfillment. The principle of double fulfillment basically says that a prophecy will have more than one fulfillment. And so, Isaiah 7:14 can be a fulfilled sign given the day of Ahaz, and it was fulfilled again with the sign of the virgin birth of Jesus 700 years later, as recorded in Matthew 1. Dr. Arnold Fruchtenbaum says he does not accept, when dealing with Isaiah 7:14, he does not accept the principle of double fulfillment, either here or in any other place in the Bible. He says if this principle were true, there would be no real need for the virgin birth at all. And his point is well taken. However, there is another principle to be applied to Isaiah 7:14, and that is the principle of double reference. This principle states that one particular block of Scripture dealing with one person, one event, one time, may be followed by another block of Scripture dealing with a different person, place, and time without making any clear distinction between the two blocks or indicating that there is a gap of time between the two blocks. The fact of a gap of time is known only from other Scriptures. And this, again, is following the line of reasoning given by Dr. Arnold Fruchtenbaum in his Messianic Christology book. And so, He goes on to state there are therefore two separate prophecies side by side, each having their own fulfillment, but with only one fulfillment per prophecy. Double fulfillment states that one prophecy can have two fulfillments. Double reference states that the one piece of scripture actually contains two prophecies, each having its own fulfillment. So then, that would mean Isaiah 7:14 refers first to the sign given to Ahaz, and then another miraculous sign to the house of David in generations to come. A sign of the Messiah's virgin birth. And I think that is a valid way of interpreting this passage in Isaiah 7, where we have two quite separate and distinct prophecies with different purposes and having two different fulfillments at different times. And what exactly then is Alma here in Isaiah 7:14? What exactly is a virgin? It is a term having a twofold application when used of a woman. The Hebrew word Alma denotes any young unmarried woman, whether she has kept her virginity or not. In these days of sexual promiscuity run rampant, where teenage children and even now elementary school girls are taught how to have safe sex with contraceptives provided for, fewer young women are remaining virgins. However, when the Jewish translators of the Greek Old Testament, called the Septuagint, were translating the Hebrew text of the Old Testament into Greek in Alexandria, Egypt, around 270 to 250 BC, when they came upon the word virgin, or Alma in the Hebrew here in Isaiah 7:14, what did they do? Well, they translated the Hebrew word Alma with the Greek word Parthenos. And the Greek word Parthenos exclusively means virgin. It means no other kind of woman. Virgin, a woman who has not had sexual intercourse. And the reason why these Jewish translators of the Septuagint translated or used the word Parthenos for Alma was because it accurately conveyed which word and definition Isaiah was using for Alma. He was using the meaning of virgin. The same exact word the angel used in his instruction to Joseph in the Gospel of Matthew. And when Matthew records the fulfillment of the virgin birth with the virgin birth of Messiah Jesus from Mary, guess what word he uses? Guess what word he uses? He uses the Greek word for virgin, Parthenos. So Matthew himself understood Isaiah's prophecy originally written in Hebrew. He understood also that the word Alma Isaiah used means virgin, reflected by the fact that he uses the Greek word for virgin, Parthenos, in Matthew 1 when recording Jesus' virgin birth in fulfillment of Isaiah 7:14. It's that simple. And so Parthenos is a word used for a young unmarried woman who had preserved the purity of her body. And Mary was a virgin in this sense and understanding. No doubt about that. Well, we'll continue our detailed study of the virgin birth prophecy of Messiah in Isaiah 7:14 next time we are with you. The announcer will tell you how you may get a hold of us. Until we study the scriptures again, Shalom Yeshua HaMashiach Aleichem, may the peace of Jesus, the Messiah, be with you.